Okay, we're missing some folks this morning, missing Brother Bert, and missing Sister Thomas over here. But anyway, appreciate Sandy covering for us there on the piano. Anyway, this morning we are blessed to have Evangelist Dunn Boys with us. And we are going to let Tim teach the lesson this morning. I've been teaching through the book of Revelation, just got started. We're still in, I think, chapter 3. But Brother Boys goes back a good ways. I've known him for years. He's been with us. I don't really need to introduce him much here. He's written so many books. He's been on the talk shows on TV fighting the liberals. So he's my favorite kind of guy. Amen. He can handle them, I'll tell you. He does a great job on those. I've seen him. How many in here? Anybody ever caught him on one of those shows? All right, I see several hands. And he's still alive. That's the amazing thing. Anymore today, brother, just be a little conservative and you're almost a target about what it amounts to. But I've asked him to come bring the Sunday school lesson, and he's got some books with him, I'm sure. Say something about him, Brother Don.
Thank you, Dr. Carter. Joy to be back with you all. The books, I've got about 9 or 10 back there, but let me just, the most recent ones, Islam, America's Trojan Horse, extremely important. I'll be dealing with some of that this morning. And then my most recent book is Muslim Invasion, The Fuse is Burning, extremely important book. And then Evolution, Fact, Fraud, or Faith, and The God Haters, bookstores on the internet sells for $22, all these do. But we sell them, I think, for $18, and have a book, a special book, a package, but I don't have time to tell you about that. Just see my wife, and she'll take care of those things. We're having a great service tonight. Be sure to be here. I'm preaching. And this 2020 is my 70th year of preaching the gospel. I just turned 85, and so I'm going to deal tonight with some of the things I've been involved in, some of the battles, and most important thing I learned and biggest mistake. I don't know what I'll be dealing with. I have about three different messages, but the most audacious thing I did, dumbest thing I did, and greatest service I had, most controversial service I had, that'll reveal some. Your pastor doesn't even know this. In fact, he may disassociate himself after he hears what I did. Anyway, I've done some dumb things and had some great experiences. And it'll be a very interesting service tonight. So be sure to be here at what time? 6 o'clock?
Seven
o'clock. So my memoirs have been finished, haven't been edited yet, but Reflections of a Lifetime Fundamentalist. And I go into all the battles, the death threats, and the successes and the failures, and the political battles and the successes we had there, and some of the failures. And I've had an incredible life. I really have. I have four incredible kids. They're all serving the Lord in good churches. And my grandkids are all in good churches serving the Lord. And so it's been a difficult road sometime, but it's been an incredible time. It wouldn't change anything. And so I'll be dealing with some of those things out of my memoirs. And they'll be published later on this year. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for the impact this church has had and is having on the world. Eternity will reveal all that. And so help us, Lord, as individuals, that we'll be what we ought to be, that we'll make the impact that we need to make. Help us to realize we're going to give an account for what we did and why we did it and what we didn't do. So help us, Lord, to take the right stand, love people, try to win them to Christ, and take a stand for the truth of the Word of God without compromise. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Folks, we're living in a day of deception, and God warned us, be not deceived. He further warned us, Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you. Obviously, God doesn't want us to be deceived. We're being deceived today. This matter of Islam is probably the greatest crises we've ever faced. I don't want to overplay anything, overstate anything. But Islam is not just a religion, it's a judicial system, it's an economic system, it's a political system. And the people who are genuine Muslims are thoroughly dedicated to the cause of Islam. And we're being deceived today about that. President Bush, after the 9/11 attacks was told by one of his associates, and he told the world. He said that a peaceful religion has been hijacked by terrorists. That's not true at all. It's not just radical Islam that's the problem. Islam is the problem.
Right.
Now, I don't hate anybody, and I've talked to many Muslims and witnessed to them. They need to get saved like anybody else. But every major politician in the world is making that statement.
Right.
They're saying, what they're saying is, Islam is all right, but there are a few radicals that are making bad publicity for everybody. They've hijacked. That's simply not so. They've made it very clear as to where they stand. I have here the Holy Quran, holy, in quotes, Quran, published in Saudi Arabia. And you can't get any more authoritative than that. And it clearly says in the Quran, every Muslim age 14 and above that's mentally competent is obligated to make the nation in which he lives a Muslim nation. You better think about that. And on page 39, there's a footnote. In case the dullest of people misunderstood it, the theologians want you to understand, they want everybody to understand. And so they made a footnote so you would understand it about jihad. Every Muslim is obligated. And jihad is not just struggling with weight and struggling with temper. It's holy fighting. Listen, jihad, holy fighting in Allah's cause with full force, numbers, and weaponry is given the utmost importance in Islam and is one of its pillars on which it stands. Now, you probably haven't heard that before. You've heard about the five pillars of Islam. And there are numerous good books out about it, but they don't deal with the sixth pillar. They're not five pillars of Islam. They're six pillars. And they very clearly says, by jihad, Islam is established. Jihad is an obligatory duty in Islam on every Muslim. So if you're a Muslim, you're obligated to be a jihadist. So it's not true to say, not at all true to say, that a peaceful religion has been hijacked. I've had Muslims ridicule Christianity and talk about how Islam must be in favor with God because of the great success that Islam had since 635. And they swept over the Arabian Peninsula and then throughout Syria and what's now known as Israel, and then jumped over the Straits of Gibraltar into Spain and Portugal. And they swiftly took over and were knocking on the gates of Vienna in about 700 or so. Yeah, but I mentioned to these people who've told me that, well, yes, but they did it with a sword, and Christianity has progressed and conquered by the word, not the sword, but by the word. And they don't like to hear that. And they'd love to talk about the success they've had. But it is not, I'm not suggesting that every Muslim now is a jihadist, but he's supposed to be. That's the point.
Right.
And God says, I don't want you to be deceived. I don't have time to deal with everything I need to, but the whole pitch is these world leaders and even church leaders is it's a small group of terrorists that are making Islam look bad and negative, and that's simply not so. Listen carefully. 83% of Palestinian Muslims, and that's the Palestinians is another matter totally altogether, but 83% of Palestinian Muslims, 62% of Jordanians, and 61% of Egyptians approve of jihadist attacks upon Americans. There you have it. The great majority of Muslims worldwide believe in jihad and attacks upon America. 1.5 million British Muslims support ISIS. That's astounding in the small nation of England. And they have 1.5 million who suggest, who support, who defend jihadist attacks. It's absolutely astounding. And then in America, the people who are supposed to be peaceful, 38% of Muslim Americans say that ISIS beliefs are correct and are true Islam. So it's not that small percent then. We, right here in America, 38% say ISIS is right and we are wrong. And it's justified in attacking, and they defend the attack in 9/11. I'm saying that it's not just simply the few extremists, but it's every true Muslim. And Muslims carry out their violent threats also. In Denmark, listen to this, the newest statistics, 450% more crimes are committed by Muslims than non-Muslims in Denmark. In Germany, Muslim migrants committed 142,000 crimes in 6 months' time. In Sweden, 480,000 sexual assaults in 1 year. They used to have very few of these problems. But because they've accepted so many million immigrants, refugees, or whatever you want to call them, it's totally changed their society. Belgium, 35% of prison population is Muslim, yet they only make up 6% of the population. In the United Kingdom, Muslims fill 44% of the high security prisons. We got problems right here in River City. Major problems. They not only are violent in their thoughts and their beliefs, but they carry out those thoughts and those beliefs. The fires in Australia. You've read maybe that they've arrested 185 people for arson, but nobody is talking about whether they're Islamic or not. Let me give you a good point. In 2003, an FBI memo warned that a senior Al-Qaeda detainee told interrogators he planned to spark multiple catastrophic wildfires simultaneously in Colorado, Montana, Utah, Wyoming, and strike a blow against the U.S. economy. Then in 2012, Al-Qaeda called on its followers to set forest fires in the United States. It was reported in 2013 that William Scott, a former National Security Agency official, said that terrorists had been using fire as a tactical weapon. Now, I wonder why we know that some of the fires in California were purposely set, but we're not hearing of these 185 that were arrested in Australia, whether any of them are immigrants or not. I'm suggesting to you that we'll probably find out that many of them were originated by Islamists. They've already said that they were going to do it, and they've been doing it. There are more than 45 million immigrants, legal and illegal, in America at this time. 45 million? And you don't think that's going to change, totally change our culture, our whole society?
Yes.
Over 18 million U.S.-born minor children of immigrants live in the U.S. What in the world is that going to do to our hospitals and our schools and our whole society with all these millions of legal and illegal immigrants? The schools are overwhelmed. Talk to the people in California and Texas and Arizona, and their schools are, who's going to pay, by the way, for all those new schools that have to be built? Who's going to pay for all those needed teachers? Who's going to pay for all the needed streets and lights and everything else? With the millions of people that are there, somebody has to pay the bills to supply the needs of whatever that happens to be, the social services, police, or whatever. We know that hospitals have been closed in California because of so many illegal aliens. We know that. It's already happened. What about the welfare system? Who's going to, the great many of 91% of the refugees are on food stamps, and 62% are on cash welfare. Are you willing to pay for all that? I think it can be debated whether we ought to have welfare for even Americans. I'm anti-welfare there for illegal aliens. And for people who hate America, no. But we have millions of people, and something has to be done to take care of the problems that they have. They chant, no Trump, no wall, no USA at all. They have signs, no wall, no borders, no nation, and that's where we're headed. This is called globalism, internationalism, where they don't want borders. Hey, the Bible teaches borders. Throughout, read the scripture, and God says that when you took over the land, this tribe of Joseph is to be from here to here, And the next tribe, it was to be from the Mediterranean Sea to here, and this mountain. And so God established borders when the Jews took over Canaan. So the Bible teaches, very clearly teaches, borders. But the anti-Americans, the pro-Islamists, wants to have no borders at all. Folks, listen, there has to be a limit. Every ship is built with a limit. A rowboat, maybe 3 people. A bigger boat, maybe 6 people. A yacht, whatever, 18 people. There's a limit. And if you're on a lifeboat, your ship went down, and the lifeboat is built for 20 people, and you've got 20 people there on. Okay, maybe you can take an extra couple. But after a while, the boat is about to sink. And a guy swims up, and you want to help him. You want to save him. You've got a heart. You're concerned. But you know if you take that dude on that lifeboat, all people, 26 or so people, are going to die. There's some things you simply can't do, some things that you have to do. And I suggest to you that the boat is full and that we ought to stop even the legal immigration for at least a few years so we get a handle on what's going on. And we sure ought to put an end to the illegal immigration. It's amazing that intelligent people would say that's racism. That's not racism. That's simply practicality. It's life. Right here in America, 38% of Muslims in America say that ISIS is correct. It's astounding. Wait a minute, I thought it was just a small group of people. But right here in America, in your town, 38%, and I'm not going to give you the documentation. I'd be here, just don't have time for that. But 38% of Muslims say that ISIS beliefs are correct. 33% of U.S. Muslims say violence against those critical of Muhammad is all right and acceptable. 31% of U.S. Muslims say they should be governed by Sharia law. They're living right here, and many of them are on welfare, and yet they say, we don't want to obey your laws, we want to obey Sharia law, yeah. Islamic law. Yeah. And they're now influencing America. They're having an impact. There are 3 members in the U.S. Congress. If you told me even 10 years ago that somebody would be a member of Congress who would be a Muslim, I'd laugh at you. But we have 3 today now. We have 1 state attorney general, 13 state senate and house members in 8 different states, 8 county commissioners in 7 different states, 19 city councilmen in 5 different states, 5 judges in 4 different states. Wait till the next election, see what happens. You're going to wake up some morning and find that America is no longer. Now, I've been called extremists. I've been called a number of things. And a hater, a bigot. I had death threats and all that. Hey, I'm not a hater. I'm a lover. But I'm also a very practical person. And America is quickly becoming a non-American. Let me just give you an example about England. If you've ever been to England, England is no longer England. London is no longer London. Right. Its major cities are ruled by Muslim mayors. London, Birmingham, Leeds, Blackburn, Sheffield, Luton, Oxford, Oldham, all major cities, and all have a Muslim mayor. There are 3,000 mosques in the small nation of England. 3,000. It's astounding. They have 130 Sharia courts. You're not supposed to be in it. This is supposed to be fanaticism. They don't have Sharia courts. They've got 130 Sharia courts in England. They've had thousands of female sexual mutilation cases in England. Sharia Project patrols the streets of White Castle. The Daily Mail, London Daily Mail, said parts of the UK are become no-go zones for police because minority communities are creating their own justice system, according to the chief of constabulary. But wait a minute, we were told that it's laughable, this no-go zone, that that's fanaticism, and it's right-wing critics that are talking about no-go zones. You remember Steve Emerson is a Muslim expert. He's an American. And he's a good man. I don't think he's a Christian, but anyway, he's a good man, a conservative. And he was on CNN a couple years, about a year and a half ago, And he talked about no-go zones in Paris and London. He was ridiculed. Everybody came down hard on him and just ridiculed him. How dare he? He's supposed to be intellectual, a very bright person, a very reputable person. They ridiculed him. And even Steve backed down. He knew he was telling the truth, but they pressured him and until he backed off. But there's no argument. There, Paris, Berlin, Brussels, all the major cities of Europe have no-go zones. Sane people don't go there because it's not safe. Yeah. Women in Sweden and Norway don't go out after dark in their own nation, their own neighborhood that was safe back 10 years ago. Incredible increase in rape. And I'm sorry to say it's because of the immigrants. I mean, I can say we don't know what, and they don't, by the way, they stopped keeping records because they didn't want to say that so many Muslims were involved in the gang rapes and so forth. I'm saying that London is no longer London. Paris is no longer Paris. And someday, soon, America will no longer be America. The Dalai Lama is a left-wing pagan, but the Dalai Lama astounded me and everybody else when he said, Europe belongs to Europeans. Wow, that sounds like a right-wing fanatic. Europe belongs to Europeans? And he said that Germany cannot become another Arab country. He said, you people need to be here temporarily, but you need to leave, and you need to go back and fix your own problems. This is the Dalai Lama talking. Yeah. And if somebody that far left, that much of a world globalist, talks like that, then maybe there's some reality to it. There's something called the conditions Omar. Let me just quickly deal with that. In the various books, good books on Islam, this is not dealt with. But when Islam started taking over the Arabian Peninsula and Syria, Israel, and other nations, and then over into Europe, they would take over a nation, and they would say to the non-Muslims that they just had conquered, you have three options. You can convert to Islam. That's what they wanted, of course. You can convert to Islam. Or you could be killed. That's one of your choices. You can be killed. Or you can live under Islam. That's your choice. But you'll have to pay. Yeah. You have to pay extreme high tax. And this is something that's missed by most, that in all of these requirements, we're going to humiliate you. Yeah. You have to be humiliated, not just pay your tax, but you have to be humiliated. And this was called the conditions of Omar. And the conditions Omar says that you can't build new. Now, by the way, some of these were implemented more so in some nations than other nations, and at one time and another. So it wasn't all the same everywhere. But you couldn't build any churches. Or if we permit you to build churches, you can't repair the churches. In Egypt, just in the last 2 years, we've had a major, or last year, they couldn't get a permit to repair a couple of the famous non-Muslim religious or buildings. And it was a major concern, and it was all over in the newspapers of the world. If you have a church, you can't hang a cross on that church. Muslims can enter a church at any time for shelter, day and night. They have to take them in. This is the condition of Omar. Okay, you want to live, you don't want to convert to Islam, you don't want to die, we'll let you live, but you pay a huge tax, and then you've got to do these various things. And everything is, we're going to humiliate you. We want you to know that you are humiliated. You're less than a human person. Palm Sunday and Easter parades, no, you can't do it. You can't have a pig. You can't raise pigs if you live next to a Muslim. If a Muslim wishes to sit on a vehicle, you have to get up and let the Muslim sit. Sounds familiar. You had to wear a turban or a belt, certain color. If you were a Muslim, if you were Jew, you wore a certain color. If you're a Christian, you wore a certain color. If you're a Zoroaster, you had to wear a certain color. Again, always, so that you stand out, you're not a Muslim. And you had to have your hair cut a certain way on the front part of your hair so that when people immediately see you, they know that you're not a Muslim. And you couldn't, in some stage, you couldn't ride a horse. You had to ride a mule. The Muslims rode the horses. And in other places, if you could ride a horse, but you couldn't have a nice saddle. You can't have a real fancy saddle. Never, never, never are you to be on the level of a Muslim. If you have a home, your home can't be any higher or any nicer than the Muslim homes around you. If you build a church, if they permit the church building, it can't be any higher and more elaborate than the Muslim mosque. Always to humiliate. In America, we are extremely kind and thoughtful. We want to get along with people. We don't want to hurt anybody. But I'm afraid because we bought into this thing that it's simply another religion and we believe in freedom of religion, and people living here in America could not be dangerous to us, I'm afraid that we've put ourselves in extreme danger. And we're fools. I went to Indianapolis. My wife and I had a family conference in near suburb of Indianapolis, where I'm from. And I set up an appointment to interview Muslim for one of my books. And I went on a Friday to west side of Indianapolis, which this is the center of Islam in America. And I interviewed three Muslims. One of them was a physician, the imam, the leader. And he's a physician in Indianapolis. He writes for the Indianapolis Star and News quite often. Highly respected man. In fact, he's the one that gave me this copy of the Quran. I interviewed another assistant who was a black Muslim. And that's another story altogether that most people aren't dealing with, what the Nation of Islam has to do with the tradition of Islam. And then I interviewed another dude, tall, nice-looking guy from Pakistan, been in America for 20 years. And I wanted my book on Islam was to be published, and I wanted to get a quote. And so I said to him, tell me about this thing of exploding vests and people committing suicide and taking out Christians. I said, what about that? In Jerusalem and other places, they'll go into a restaurant and kill themselves and kill innocent people. How can that be defended? And this guy didn't have an accent. He's just like anybody else in Indianapolis. And he said, well, we consider those people freedom fighters. And I gasped. I mean, I expected a good quote, but I didn't expect something like that. I said, you what? He said, we believe, and he said, notice that pronoun, we. We consider them freedom fighters. I said, how in the world can you defend that? I said, okay, in war, we know that people are going to lose their lives and people are going to be harmed. But innocent people, children, women, and you consider them freedom fighters? I said, how can you justify that? Now, remember, this is Indianapolis. He said, because their lands are occupied and they have no other choice. That dude rubs elbows with my grandkids. He may be in the same mall they're in this afternoon. When we look at him, you don't see a big T on his forehead, terrorist. But he was buying in and defending, even promoting terrorism. These people have a right to kill because their lands are occupied. I called him 2 weeks later from my home in Chattanooga. And just for my book, I want to give him a chance to deny it. Asking the same question in the same way. And he gave me the exact same answer. It's astounding. Folks, we have problems, not just terrorism. We have problems with even Islam and all its teaching, what it believes. And I haven't had time to get into that at all. But you're going to wake up and find that America is no more. And some of you right now are saying, that's an extremist statement. I guarantee you, in the next 3 or 4 or 5 years, what's happening in Paris and in London and in Brussels and other European cities. It's already here in America, it just hasn't progressed quite as much. But I'm thrilled to know that a sovereign God's in control, and that Jesus Christ is still the hope of the world, and that Christ can save any Muslim. He can save any Baptist who's never been saved. He can save anybody else. And I'm not going to live in fear of anybody, because I know that God's in control. And we can need to take the message of the gospel to Muslims and anybody else, tell them that Jesus saves. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you today for Christ. Thank you for the joy in knowing him as Savior, working our lives. I pray that you have your way. Give us a good service. Be with the pastor as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.